Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to take a look at this whole chapter here, but really focusing on verse 7. And, you know, this is kind of an end to our missions month. Certainly not an end to our thinking of missions, of course, but just kind of an emphasis, a focus for this particular month of the year. And, you know, we were able to take on a new missionary in January. We just took on a new missionary a couple of weeks ago, and we're looking forward to perhaps taking on another missionary this next month. And so so missions ought to be in our forefront of our minds. But today we're going to kind of culminate things of this idea of world missions and such and so forth by kind of focusing on our part. Last week's the sermon title was The Mission of Missions. And I do hope you understand there's a mission. There's something to accomplish. And we have a part in that. You say, but I'm not one of the 53 people going somewhere else to do this work. No, but we're going with them in the monies that we give and the prayers that we send out in on behalf of these dear people that have chosen to go to these places. And so we're going to talk about our part today. If you'll please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. I'll read the odd verses by myself, and then you'll join me on the even verses as we go through 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything, to our bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also to many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
It's no fun to be around someone that does something because they're forced to. They have to. Right? Who likes that person? Anybody? Who is that person? No, don't raise your hand. Did you notice verse 7? I think God very carefully, not all the time are you going to have an introduction, 3 points, a poem, and a conclusion to a sermon. But you know what? This particular verse is kind of just lends itself to the natural order of that. And look at what he says. He says, the ending part, the conclusion is, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I think we all can say, wait, I mean, who likes to be around Oscar the Grouch? I mean, come on, right? We don't want to live that kind of a life of misery and grumpiness and just terrible. I mean, why would you want that, right? But rather, being around someone who's joyful, vibrant, abundant, smiling, happy, you know, you say, yeah, you got to watch out for those people, right? And they're smiling too much. But here's the thing. God loveth a cheerful giver. That's the conclusion, right? What leads up to that? What makes up that statement and makes it possible? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And so it's very, very clear to me that this is something that God wants for his people. Paul here writing, and listen, the Corinthians were doing a good job. They had come around. They had mended some things in their church. You know, understand, 1 Corinthians was a pretty scathing letter, wasn't it? I mean, a lot of things that were at odds and difficulties, and the apostle had to set them some things in order. 2 Corinthians is much, much better, right? But you understand that Paul is, he's really happy about these Corinthians and their progress, and he's excited, and he doesn't want them to let down their guard, right? He's encouraging them, hey, I'm sending some people ahead of time. We're making sure that this is happening here. It's something that's important to keep in mind. And like he says here, there's something to be followed here through this idea, because if you fulfill this, then it's going to be a good testimony to others, right? And if you don't, it might be a negative thing, as in the sight of other believers. Can I tell you something too? In our lives, as we develop and as we grow, it can be positive or negative. It can help someone else continue to grow, or it can maybe squelch their growth based upon our lives. Can I tell you something? Giving to God is not about how much you give, but rather how you give. How you give. It's the motivation. It's the attitude. It's the how behind the what that you do. It matters. I've fallen into this trap many times. It's not what you say all the time. It's how you say it, right? It's not always what you do, but it's how you do it. You know, we've talked about many times this idea of truth. Listen, truth is paramount. It's important. But can I tell you something? It matters how you present it. Because you can really offend somebody to turning them off to the gospel. You say, but it's truth. Well, I know it's truth. But do you really have to walk up and slap somebody with it? Or can you gently give it to them? I mean, sometimes, I mean, we know Jude, which says, you know, on some having compassion, making a difference, right? But on others with fear, right? Pulling them from the fire. I mean, you got to be careful how you discern those things. So this thing of giving, and you say, well, I'm all right, Pastor, you're harping at us about these commitment cards. I'll fill one out and throw it in the offering plate. You know what? I don't want it. You just told us to fill it out. Now you're confused. No. Motive. Attitude. The heart of the matter. You know, I think it's a help to people to have some sort of accountability. I think it's, and we just want God's blessings on your lives. That's all I want. That's all any of us should want, right? But can I tell you something? It has to do, all of this culmination of things has to do with that God loveth a cheerful giver. So how do we accomplish this? And again, it's not just about dollars and cents. It's about every area of our life as believers. It's an overall body of principle for us in our whole being. The first thing he mentions here, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You know what? You got to set your mind to it. You got to set your heart to this. Saying, I want to do this. I want to do this. I am of the inclination that this is something I want to do. Have you purposed in your heart to give to the Lord? And again, we're not just talking dollars here. We're not just talking finances. We're talking about our lives. Our body, our mind, our soul, our strength, our increase, all that we are, our being. Have you purposed in your heart to give yourself to God? He said, purposeth in his heart. Let me remind you of someone who did this in their life. It says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know what Paul did that day? He purposed in his heart to do whatever it was that God told him to do. He gave himself wholly. Later on, we hear his own testimony. He said, I was not disobedient to this vision. Remember what he told King Agrippa? He said, hey, I just gave of myself. At the end of his life, he said, hey, I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I've done these things that God told me to do. Paul purposed in his heart. You know, we've talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've talked about Daniel. These captives in a strange land. But who loved God and who set their faces aflint and who they just purposed in their heart, it says in Daniel. They would not defile themselves, right? Well, they had a purpose in heart. And later on, it bore out and as they became leaders and God raised them up in that country and in the service of the king told them to bow down. They said, no. No, we're going to serve God, king. Listen, you can kill us if you want to, but our God's going to take care of us. Yeah. And Daniel, you know, he knew the conspiracy. Daniel was no dummy. He was a bright guy. Very wise. Very smart. Very, very, very learned and able and ability. He knew what was going on. But he purposed in his heart. And he went and prayed as he did aforetime. Because he knew God was capable. And as he was tossed into that lion's den, and next morning, had a nice soft pillow, his little kitty purring beneath his head. You know, I mean, Daniel, Daniel, is your God, was he able to deliver you? Yes, king, he was. These lions are really hungry. Can you throw those other guys in here? You know, he purposed in his heart to give. You see, I don't see any accounts of these people giving money. Well, that's what I just told you. It's not just about the money. Well, that's part of it, if you will, but it's about us. Have we purposed in our heart? Because that purpose is one of the key elements to being a cheerful giver that God loves. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, the people of God were told to have purpose in their heart to serve God and to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments and judgments and live and multiply, and that God should bless them in the land whither they'll go in to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Moses said, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. And thee shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and length of thy days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. What was it about? It's about their purpose in their heart. To serve God, wholly. To wholly follow the Lord. Remember what he said, but if thine heart turn away. You know, Solomon was given the same thing. David said, hey, son, if you'll serve God and set your heart toward him, he'll not forsake you, he'll not leave you. What happened to him? The wisest, richest man in all the earth. His wives turned his heart away from God. Hey, have you purposed in your heart to be a giver to the Lord? Have you given him rule and reign in your life? Have you given him authority over all that you have? All that you possess? Have you really acknowledged that it's not yours anyways, it's his? Purpose in your heart. In Romans 12 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hey, this purposing in our hearts, reasonable. It's not unreasonable. Can God be trusted with it? Oh, certainly so. Is he going to misuse it and abuse it and allocate it incorrectly? No. No, he's going to be a good investment for you. Yes, finances, yes, but also everything else. Our whole being, all that we have, all that we are, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Boy, it's a joy to be able to follow God wholly, not holding anything back, no reserve at all, because God can be trusted. In Genesis chapter 2, man was given a choice. You know, we have a free will. We can choose to purpose in our hearts or not. It's our choice. We can choose to give the tithes and offerings or not. We can choose to give of our time and of our talents and of our abilities and of our life or not. It's our choice. But who does God love? The cheerful giver that has purpose in his heart. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but a tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He had a choice, didn't he? And guess what? For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He made the wrong choice, didn't he? But you know what? We have a choice. We have an opportunity. In Romans chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there, you can. We'll be here for just a few minutes. But you know, we have the opportunity to either serve the flesh or walk in the Spirit. Have you purposed in your heart to give yourself to the Lord? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For God loveth a cheerful giver. One that has purposed in his heart. Look secondly, so let him give. So you say, I purposed in my heart, I'm gonna do this. What's the next step? Doing it. Doing it. You know, saying you're gonna do it doesn't mean it's done, is it? Until it's done, it's done. Who does God love? A cheerful giver. One who has accomplished the task. Oh, hey, I'm all for purposing. And even Moses said, he said, hey, I'm gonna record this day and I'm gonna bring this before you. Now you said you're gonna do this. Now you gotta go do it. Hey, listen, it's one thing for Paul to as he's kicked off his beast of burden, he looks up and says, Lord, what thou have me to do? And then he goes into town and meets with Ananias and all these things take place. And then he just kind of goes off and fades away into the sunset. Never accomplishes anything. But what did he tell Agrippa toward the end of his life? Hey, I was not disobedient. I went these places. I told these people. I did the work that God told me to do. Hey, I finished my course. I've kept the faith, right? You think God loved the Apostle Paul? Yeah. Why? He's a cheerful giver. He purposed in his heart. He said, hey, I'm going to do this. And guess what he did? He did it. You know what? These things like commitment cards, this is just a tool. Hey, we say, hey, I'm going to purpose in my heart. I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to follow God's commands to give the tithes. And I'm going to go over and above that. And follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I'm gonna give some more. I'm gonna give to world missions. I'm gonna give to the bus ministry. I'm gonna give to benevolence and other things for people and youth camp and the Creation Bible Fund and these different, so that God's work can be accomplished. That's good to commit, right? But then you know what we need to do? We need to give. Or I'm gonna spend more time in prayer. I'm gonna go out being a gospel witness. I'm gonna serve the Lord. I'm gonna get involved in my local church. Hey, remember, it's not just about money. But we need to do it. We need to follow through. You know what Paul did? He followed through. You know what the people in Corinth did? They followed through. Because wasn't Paul concerned about that as we read in our text, right? He said, hey, what if I bring these people and you don't have this ready? We need to follow through. It's a good testimony to follow through. Hey, don't just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. 2 Corinthians 8 says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that they in great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Okay, purpose in their heart, right? Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did. I love this. Not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's amazing. God loveth a cheerful giver, one who purposes in their heart, and then one who actually follows through and does what they say they're going to do. Hey, it says at the bottom of that card that nobody's going to come by and actually collect what you say you promised to give. And I mean that. We're not going to. It's between you and God. It's not for me to manage and to judge you over. I think God can do a good enough job of that. Probably better than I can ever do. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It doesn't say that God's going to mechanically take over your body and make you do these things, but rather that we should. We're created in Christ Jesus, his workmanship, right? Unto good works that we should walk in them. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we purpose in our heart, and then we give. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. In Luke chapter 9, there was a story, a record rather, of a lad that came and brought 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He had them, right? But what did he have to do? He had to give them to Jesus for the miracle to be done. He took the 5 loaves, Christ did, and the 2 fishes, blessed them and broke them, and they did eat, and all were filled. It was taken up of the fragments that remained, 12 baskets. You know, little boy, he could have just sat over there, away from the crowd, the hungry crowd, probably hearing that all this was happening, how they were going to accomplish this task of feeding all these people, and saying to himself, you know what? My mom packed me this lunch. I caught these fishes myself. I plowed the ground and maybe helped my dad dig the furrows and plant the seeds and water these barley plants so they could create the grain that was used to grind to make this bread. I don't know these 5,000 people. I don't know this Jesus. I don't know these disciples. This is my lunch. See what I'm saying? This is what my mom gave to me to eat. If I give it to him, what am I going to do? You understand what could have gone through this little boy's mind? But he purposed in his heart, and he gave. And what happened? Great miracle was accomplished. A great lesson for the disciples. A great testimony for others. Because of the willingness and the follow through of a cheerful giver. Well, let's look at the last one. You there in Mark chapter 12? The last one says, the last point of this perfect 3-point here, a message, not grudgingly, or of necessity. Not because we have to, because we loathe it, or just doing it because we're forced to. Twisted arm, right? drug into it, kicking and screaming. No. No, certainly not. What did Jesus have to say about this? Look at verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into their treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, let me ask you a question. According to the laws of that time and the precepts of God and for the children of Israel, did she have to give all her living? No. Does it show anywhere that she did it with an attitude and with a negative, just, here, God, take it. Take all that I have. No. Not at all. Can I tell you something? If that's your attitude, I don't think God wants what you have to give. I'm sure He'll take it and use it, right? But it's not about that, is it? It's about us. It's about our heart. It's about our attitude. It's about our spiritual well-being. God loveth a cheerful giver. Do you want to give to the Lord? Have you purpose in your heart? Are you going to give? And are you going to do it in such a fashion that it's out of love for God? Remember Peter? Peter has a quite a story. You know, you talk about doing movies, they ought to do one on Peter. His brother brings him to Jesus, right? Hey, we found the Messiah. He's all excited. Peter's pretty bold because that's just his personality, right? And just the different things that they go through, the different conversations they have over those 3.5 years of ministry on this earth for Christ. I mean, he's even so bold there at the garden. He, you know, I'm going to save God. I'm going to cut this guy's ear off because that'll stop him. You know, that's just kind of guy Peter was. You say, how do you know Peter so well? I am a Peter. After that, rooster crowed. And he denied Christ. He had a hard time, didn't he? I go fishing. You guys want to come with me? You get out there, toil all night, not catching a thing. They're in John 21, they come back to shore, and he knows it's Christ, and so he dives in and swims back to shore, right? The guys follow on, and on the fire there's some food being prepared. The Lord's there. When these guys were called and chosen, they didn't have to follow Him. They didn't have to give their lives. So why did Jesus do this? In John 21, when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because it said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know, I think ultimately, we show the Lord that we love him, not only by purposing in our heart and doing what we said we're going to do, but also how we do it. How we go about it. If you kind of look at Peter's life, his life after that point changed, didn't it? His motive was a little different, wasn't it? And boy, he set this world on fire, didn't he? How'd you like to go out and filled with the Spirit of God, preach a sermon and 3,000 people get saved? We can. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You see, these elements need to be present in our life for us to fulfill our purpose that God has called us to accomplish. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, my beloved, says in Philippians, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom he shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. A cheerful giver. How we conduct ourselves in our lives as Christians is very important to God. And today, the message was not focused on a faith promise commitment. It's not focused in the amount or size of the check you put into the offering plate. But rather focused on your attitude as a giver of yourself to the Lord. To tell you something, if you purpose in your heart and you give, not grudgingly or of necessity, you're that cheerful giver that God wants, and the money will just follow it. It's kind of a natural thing. If you put things in order to the way God designs, they just kind of fall in order. Why? Because that's what God and who God is. I've never been sorry or have any regret about anything I've given to God. He's not going to be a debtor to any man. These principles are not for the benefit of God. They're really for your benefit. Because He loves you. Cares about you. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to be always abounding. He wants you to be full of joy and full of happiness. That's what God wants for your life. But you got to follow His principles. Purpose in your heart. Give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. And you can become a cheerful giver.